You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Brad Jones.
I get to lead us today in this imprint series. We got a few more weeks left. And it's talking about how you and I, how our church, we can leave a mark. We can make an imprint, a lasting difference on the people around us, on the world around us. And the value that we're coming around today, the value of our house is we is greater than me. It's also the title of the talk, We is Greater Than Me. It's all about staying together in a world that's trying to tear us apart. You think we need that talk? You feel any pressure over this last, you know, season, last year, last couple years of something from the outside trying to make you break apart from the inside? I hope this talk is helpful, by the way, for our church. But I also think as we look at the words of Scripture, as we look at God's instruction, this is so helpful for all of our relationships, our friendships, our families, our marriages, our organizations, our teams, because there's always the threat, not from the outside, but from breaking apart from the inside. We see it in all specific things. Even this last week, I saw it in pickleball. Any pickleball fans in the house? Fastest growing sport in America. I'll challenge any of you anytime, any day. We'll win right here, right now, but we'll clear out the chairs. We'll have a little competition. But we just this last week, a few friends, we're having a friendly, not so friendly game of pickleball. You would have thought we were playing for the Super Bowl of pickleball. I mean, we were all in. There's no money on the line. Just need to make sure I let you know that. But there was a lot of pride. One team, my team, a little brag, was winning pretty good against some very competitive people. But what we watched happen was kind of what happens in all of the world, right? Their opponent quickly went from being us to each other. And instead of worrying about what we were doing, they started turning and pointing fingers at each other and saying, no, you're not doing this right. You're making unforced errors. You're not keeping the strategy. And it was just a game of pickleball, but we left. And I don't think those guys ever want to talk to each other again. But it's so funny how that relates to all of our life, right? And how sometimes the biggest threat to the advancement of the mission isn't pressure from the outside, it's the relationships on the inside. Like it or not, we're in a we. Families, friendships, organizations, churches, and we need to learn how to deal with each other. Can I get an amen on that? Don't say it too loud in front of your spouse, but here's the way we say it in our us value, then we'll turn to Scripture. It's called we is greater than me. We believe the story we are a part of is bigger than the role we play. And since we are a church where Jesus is central, we already happily know that it's not about me. Me-ism fragments and dilutes the story we carry. We-ism triumphs and makes us strong. We want our bench to be deep and our brand to be Jesus. We believe everyone has a role to play and a story to tell. We don't always have to get credit for everything we do because the one who sees it all rewards us all. For us, there is no they, as in, I don't know who decided that, but they must not have thought about us when they did. In most organizations, they is simply code for the people we don't know, can't see, or don't like. We are just we. That's why our first response is so good, is to assume the best, and why we don't make blanket statements we can't support. We don't say everyone feels a certain way unless we have literally polled everyone and know that to be the case. Can I get an amen right there? We take ownership in our house, even if we are not making all of the decisions. We support, we trust, we unite, we squash gossip, and champion those around us. We won't always get everything right, so when needed, we talk to the proper people in the proper ways so that our we can become as strong as it can be, because we is greater than me. So powerful, so beautifully written. Wish I could take credit for it, but it's not about getting credit, you know? Should have just read that. But as we're thinking about this value, I can't help but also think about how much this message is needed, especially in the world that we live in right now, especially all that we've gone through. And I bet in your mind, you can think of friendships, relationships that have cracked, not from forces and pressure from the outside, but from breaking apart from the inside. You know, in Psalm 133, the psalmist says how good and pleasing it is when brothers and sisters dwell together, God's people dwell together in unity. On that unity, it says God bestows a blessing. God really likes when his people are united. When his people are together, it's important that no matter what we face in life, that God's people support each other, get each other's back, help each other, don't get broken apart from the inside. But if God really likes it, then the devil must hate it. You got to know that unity has an enemy. Your marriage built on the principles of Jesus, having a mission greater than just having a good life, it has an enemy. Your family raising up your kids, your career, and you trying to make your life be on mission for people to change the world, you got an enemy. How can we stay strong? How can we stay together in a world that is trying to pull us apart? How can we keep and treasure that we should be greater than me? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, and to be honest, I could go like a lot of different places in the Bible because this is a theme throughout the whole scripture, especially in Paul's letters. Every single letter that Paul wrote to the different churches around the known world, he stressed the importance of unity. And in Philippians, he talks about it a couple different times. By way of remembering or knowing for the first time, the Philippians were a great church. Like a model church. In other letters, Paul references the Philippians and he celebrates them. As he opens the letter, he talks about their participation in the gospel, how proud he was that they were growing in the faith and that they were being used by God, not just to change their city, but to help Paul go to all these other cities. But he'd also gotten a report that there was some tension rising up. There was a little disagreement and there were some different factions forming. And so he writes to speak into it. Don't miss the fact that the Philippians were under tremendous pressure also. Their suffering was at a 10. Their leader, Paul, was in Rome in prison. And now they were experiencing the same kind of persecution that he experienced. And I find it fascinating that when Paul wrote, he didn't write just about how to deal with suffering. How to get through the biggest trials. He wrote about the importance of staying together. That I believe that together, when we stay together, we can face any trial that comes our way. But the enemy, he's trying to create a wedge, right? And this is why Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, what he's saying is not if, but that's a question you need to answer today. Do you have the tenderness and compassion that you receive from Jesus, the comfort from his love? Do you have the Holy Spirit? If not, then maybe today is your day to put your faith in Jesus. But he's writing to this church. He said, since you're following Jesus, since you have the Holy Spirit in your lives, then take it another step forward. He says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. First point I bring to you today is that we have a mission that is bigger than ourselves. If we want to stay together instead of breaking apart, we need to remember that we have a mission that is bigger than ourselves. That's why he says, I want you to be like-minded. Does that mean that we need to have the same mind, the same opinion about every single thing? Is it even possible to agree on every single thing? The answer would be no. We can't even agree which is the best football team to cheer for, right? There's always gonna be opinions. There's always gonna be preferences. There's always gonna be a little bit of disagreement. So why is Paul saying be like-minded? Have the main mindset of the mission. Why do you exist? Why are we here? What is our purpose? I believe, I don't know where you're at on this journey of faith, but I believe God's put in every single one of you a desire to be a part of something bigger than yourselves. Something that will last longer than you, outlast you, more than just making a lot of money, more than having a comfort on your life. I believe you're here not just to check it off the list, but you really want to be a part of something bigger than yourselves. And I don't care about what company, what league, what team, what championship. Can I get an amen? There is nothing better than being on mission for Jesus and being a part of a group of people that Jesus uses to change the world. You want to be a part of that. You want to have a role to play in that. And this is what Paul's saying. Be like-minded. Take ownership of the vision. It's not just a few people up here that are doing all the work. This is the we, right, that we are building. We at Passion City, you're like, how do I join? Well, even more than membership, we talk about ownership. Where you're like, this is my church. This is my group of people. And together, I'm going to participate. I'm going to invest. I'm going to push what I have into the middle and say, together, I want to be on mission with this people of God to be used by God to change this city and change the world. Talk about ownership. Have the same mindset. And then he says, have the same love. Have the same love. They will know us by our love, is what the world says. And so I'm thinking, if you and I want to make a mark, if you want to make a mark on anything, you have to have a different substance than what you're making a mark on, right? So you and I can't look like the rest of the world. And our difference can't just be little, like we go to someplace on Sunday, we sing a few songs, we hear a message, and then we go do our own thing. No, there should be something that is different about us. And I believe what will stand out the most to the world around us is the way we treat each other. The way we love each other, but sadly, that's not always the case in the church, is it? There's backstabbing. There's putting people down. There's talking behind each other's back. There's pushing someone down to make sure you look better. It's looking out for yourself over other people. And this is what Paul is trying to speak against. And he said, no, have the same love towards all people, towards others. Do for others like you would want them to do for yourself. There is no qualifier on who we should love. It doesn't say just love the people that you like, or that love the people that are easy to be around, or love the people that think like you. Love the people that look like you. It doesn't say that. Love the people that vote like you. No, it says do for others. Love for others. Look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of all people. This is we is greater than me. No qualifiers on who you are called to love. Thank you for the half-hearted clap, but I'm fired up. So Mark Bush got it. I'm learning a lot. If you know, as a parent, you learn a lot through your kids. But Caleb came home a few weeks ago with the book. No big deal, but he was the student of the week at his school a couple weeks ago. You better clap for that. My six-year-old was a student of the week. It turns out every student gets a week that they're student of the week. And to be honest, I'm a little frustrated that it was week 8 that he got chosen. I'm gonna talk to the teacher about that. But he comes home with this book, and from all of the students in his classroom, they'd all wrote him a note that week. And fellas, just a little pointer. I would encourage you to awe a lot during this moment, because especially, well, if you're single, the single ladies around you will be like, oh, he's got such a good heart. He wants kids. But they drew a little picture. This is for Caleb from, not sure how to read your name, bro. I like it when you fill in the blank. This kid says, play with me. I've noticed you're good at fill in the blank, running. R-U-N-I-N-G. All right, we're going to need to work on spelling a little bit. You are special because you are my friend. And I'm like, come on. Even this morning, I told him he was using the book, and he was like, man, I want to read it before you go so I can remember what the nice things people said to me were. It says, from Daniel, I like it when you play with me. I've noticed you're good at running. R-U-N-I-N-G. Daniel might have cheated. He was like, eh. Sounds good. You're good, or you're special because God loves both of us. I've noticed you're good at focusing. Let me just brag on my son for a little bit. I've noticed you're good at playing tag. I've noticed you're good at kickball, but here's my favorite one. I've noticed you're good at earning dollars. My guy. Don't know what's going on in that classroom, but Caleb's showing up trying to make some money. All right. Or this one, I've noticed you're good at telling the difference between poisonous and non-poisonous animals. I'm like, the guy is gifted, I know it. But then again, one of the kids says, you are special because God made you. And that, isn't that the truth? That if we walked into the world, everywhere we live, trying to find value in people's lives, and we might not like everything about them, we might not agree with everything that they see, we might not see eye to eye on every issue, but every human being is made in the image of God, has value, and we can find something on their life to speak about, to see in them. God made each and every one of us and every one of every single person on this planet, and we should be looking for the value in people's lives instead of just trying to tell them how they're wrong or we don't agree with them. We got to be careful that we don't become overly judgmental. Doesn't mean that we can't hold discernment and wisdom and that there's not such thing as right and wrong. There is. But as the people of God, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, be careful not to judge or you too will be judged. Don't act like you're better than everyone else and just walking around pointing your finger at people saying, this is how you messed up. This is how you fall short. This is what's wrong with you. No, he says, first point the finger at yourself and said, how do you need to change? Look at the plank in your eye before you try to take the speck out of other people's eyes. You and I, we need to be marked by a love where we see value in people, where we care deeply for people, and we care that they become the best version of themselves, the person that God wants them to be, instead of just what can they do for us? How can they make us look better? He says, be one in spirit and of one mind. Again, he's stressing unity. Unity. Around here in the history of Passion, we would talk about oneness, not sameness. That is the beauty of the body of Christ. We're not all called to be cookie cutter versions of each other. We don't all need to have the same gifting. We don't all have to dress alike. We don't all have to like the same things. No, God has put us together in a family where we each called and we have a role to play, a part in the story, and we can don't have to be the same, but we do have to be one, one in spirit and of one mind. That's not easy, but it takes work. And what he was encouraging the Philippians to do is like, keep working at it. And keep participating in the vision, in the mission. Part of this series, as you know, is to invite some of the people that have been attending to be a part of the team. Again, I say it's about taking ownership. There's nothing better than being in our house and knowing that together we're on mission. And I could go to every single row and I could find people that are the one spirit, one mind. You feel that in our gatherings. You feel that when you walk out. And you see, all of a sudden you're talking to your friends or you're picking up a kid from Bloom or Passion Kids and getting something to resource. The next thing you know, you start hearing people cheering. If you had that experience yet here, you're like, why are people cheering? And then all of a sudden you look and somebody's walking up a ladder up the Jesus's life wall or the cross wall, and they're screwing in a light bulb to say they put their faith in Jesus, that they've gone from death to life. And you're like, I don't know that person. I don't know their story. I just know that their life has been changed forever. And it's not just a few people on stage that made that happen. It was the power of God through the people of God and through the word of God. So I'm gonna start cheering. This is having one mind. I would just say, there's a spot for you. There's a place for you to participate, to be a part of the we. And that's what was so inspiring about the Philippians, that despite the circumstances, they were participating in the mission. Point number two, we work best when it's not about me. We work best when it's not about me. This is what Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. God's calling us to live different than the rest of the world. And can you imagine if a community really chose to live that way? not to be marked by selfish ambition, which is all about what the world can offer me, what's best for me. And come on, we all do it. We all push ourselves to the center. We all want the world to revolve around us. We all wake up thinking, what am I going to get out of today? What's best for me? But the gospel, the Spirit of God, produces a we first, a we-ism mentality, right? Where it's not selfish ambition, nor is it vain conceit. What's vain conceit mean? It means empty glory. It means walking around thinking that you're always right and expecting everyone else to agree with you that you're always right. Don't do that. That's the way the world functions. That's not the way the people of God functions. He says, and you know, he says the biggest, what he's saying is the biggest threat to we is me. The biggest threat to us is us. Me. You. You know why? Because we're prideful. Or maybe make it a little softer. I'm prideful. I'm selfish. And if I would let God deal with that in me, not expecting you to deal with it in you first, but let him just deal with it in me, then imagine what could happen. Imagine what we could accomplish. Imagine how attractive this group of people would be if we first dealt with our pride, our selfishness, our superior thinking, and instead we decided to do what he said, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. It's not that they are better than you, it's that you've made the decision to consider them more than you, to value them more than you. What's best for them? What do they need? How are they struggling? How can I serve them? What's going on in their family? What's their background that maybe is causing them to act out in this certain way? How are they in need? How can I come behind and support them? Consider, move into action and make people know that you feel like they're better than you. And it all starts with humility. That's the ingredient in any organization, in any group of people, in any family. It works if we're humble. It works if it's not all about me. I wish my 6-year-old could really understand this right now, right? It works if we mutually submit to each other and lean towards each other in humility. How do you get humility? There's a few different quotes that I love about it. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So it's not thinking like you're a bad person and, you know, you're just walking around like everyone's better than me and you're constantly putting yourself down and you have a low view of yourself. No, Jesus has spoken value over you. He has spoken purpose over you. He has knit you together. He has called you in a special way. So don't think less of yourself. Just think of yourself less. Or around here, our pastor would say, it's not a trait to be acquired, but humility is the byproduct of seeing God. You want to be humble? You want to live and operate in humility? The best thing that you could do is get God in view. Scripture says in Numbers 12, verse 3, that Moses was the most humble person in the world. And you're like, if anybody had reason to be prideful, it would be Moses. After all the miracles that God did through him, Pharaoh, let my people go. It was, you know, all of the plagues that were being performed seemingly at his hand. It's leading the vast countless number of people through the Red Sea to the promised land. He was the leader. He was the deal. He was the big shot. But he was humble because of a burning bush. Or being hid in the cleft of the mountain, just getting a glimpse, not a full view, but he got a glimpse of God. If you and I get God in view, we'll realize that there's only one perfect one. We'll realize how much we fall short. If we consistently fix our eyes on Jesus, he's holy, he's awesome, he's amazing, he's never done anything wrong. He is faithful, just like we just sang, and we're broken. We fall short. I looked at the lights too long, so now I'm a little dizzy. Get God in view and you will be humble. And be humble and you'll have something to offer the world. It's like a couple weeks ago. Don't judge me. I went to the Miami Hurricanes versus Alabama Crimson Tide game. No one likes either team, so I guess there's no booze, and we're just still reeling in the fact that my Aggies beat the Tide. Okay, we'll move on from that in a year from now. But I was at the game with some friends, supporting a friend, and we were on the back row of the second section. Brittany and I had our kids with us, and just like somewhere in the middle of the first quarter, one of our other buddies was like, hey, Caleb and Addie, would y'all like some candy? Well, which kid is gonna say no to that? But it was like a beautiful packaged bag of candy. And I was like, where did he get that? And I was like, okay, cool. Just next time ask the parents first, because we don't wanna be on the sugar rush all day long. A few minutes later, he's like, hey, Caleb and Addie, y'all want some Dippin' Dots? And I'm like, my man, okay, one, you're awesome. Where are you getting all this stuff? But again, slow down on the sugar. And he was like, hey, y'all want a hot dog to us? Y'all want a Coke? He just kept like coming with stuff. And I was like, this guy is so generous, but he's never leaving his seat. Like, where are you getting this stuff from? Well, it turns out we were on the back row, right? Well, the people in the suites were right behind us. And I think they felt bad that they were sitting so close to us commoners when they had the unlimited supply of seemingly free food in the club. And they decided from their abundance, thank you, Bill Williams, they were going to bring out to the people living in scarcity, right? So they would go get some Dippin' Dots for themselves and then just load up and say, hey, anybody else in all of these, you know, cheap seats want some food? We're like, yeah, actually, can I get another hot dog? Like, what else y'all got back there? But I'm like, that's humility. Because when you and I get God in view, when we spend our time with him consistently and we realize how good he is, and we realize how much he loves us, any comfort from his love, any tenderness and compassion through the Holy Spirit, through the word of God, he's pouring that out on us. He's filling us up to overflow. So yes, it seems impossible to live this way in the world, but not when we have a source that fills us up, reminds us that our value doesn't come from what people think about us. It comes from what he thinks about us. We're loved children. We're sons and daughters. We've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're good. Doesn't mean everything's good, but we're good. We got stuff to offer, and then we step into the world, and the messy world, the broken world, the mean world, the me first world, the get out of my way or I'm going to push you out of the way world. We step into that world and we can say, you want some Dippin' Dots? You want something different? You want something meaningful? You want something satisfying? That's the way humble people live. Not looking to their own interest, because their interests have been met. But looking around and seeing people, caring for people, concerned for people, leaning towards people, even if they don't lean towards us. That's what humble people do. And the point number three, we can do this is because we have a model and we have a helper. Living this way will not be easy. The enemy's gonna come after you. Sin is gonna come after you. The flesh is gonna come after you, because pride and selfishness are not going away. It's gonna be a fight. It's gonna be a struggle. It's gonna be a battle, a daily constant battle to say, to check yourself. And it's gonna be the work, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But that's what Paul's saying. Don't just look, yes, we can all try to be the best example for each other. And I do believe humility and service is contagious, just like pride and selfishness. So the more we're around people that are humble and sacrificial, the more we'll wanna be that way. But we're all gonna disappoint each other. We're all going to fall short. There's no perfect example except Jesus. And that's why Paul says in verse 5, in your relationships with one another. My heart is broken this morning, stepping in, thinking about the tension in relationships, the tension in friendships, the tension in marriages. Now imagine, as soon as I say that, you know exactly who it is. But here's your instruction. Have the same mindset as Jesus. Jesus took the low road. He took the humble path. He did not come to be served, but to serve. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that in him we could become rich. He was downwardly mobile, counter to the cultural, but in the end, he wins. And in the end, because of him, we win. He said, Jesus being in the very nature God, he was God, he is God. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. This is our model. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, this is all humble, being found in appearance as a man, he, Jesus, the Son of God, by whom and through whom all things were created, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But that wasn't the end. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, comma, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. He is our model. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the exact representation of God. So he came on earth to explain or reveal God to us. Jesus is in heaven, back on his throne. And who now is the representation of Jesus on earth? You and me. We're not the exact representation. We're gonna mess up. We're gonna fall short. But there is a lost, hurting, broken world all around us, and they need to see glimpses of the goodness of God. And they're gonna be looking at you. They're not gonna drive up and look at our building. They're gonna be looking at the Christians that they work with, the Christians they go to school with, the Christians in their family. Is there something different about them? Is there something special about them? Is there something magnetic? We have a model, we have a mission, and we have the Holy Spirit that's gonna produce that work in us. A few practical takeaways, then we'll be done. Number one, season your conversation with salt. How convicting is that? Scripture says, let your conversation always be seasoned with salt, full of grace. If we just started changing the way that we talk to each other, had a little seasoning, purifying substance on it. That one thing could change your marriage, could change your dating relationship, could change the way you and your kids interact. Just pour a little salt on it. Purify it. Get the junk out of it. It also will get the gossip out. Again, the biggest threat to we is me. And what happens, even in the Philippians, I think that we start gossiping. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you know about so-and-so? We don't give people the benefit of the doubt. We don't address the situation head on. We start talking. Gossip is cancerous. It will kill the healthy culture that you want to be a part of. Another one I'm really passionate about, talk to each other. Same, similar vein. Talk to each other instead of talking about each other, especially when it comes to conflict. People are gonna wrong you. People are gonna frustrate you. People are gonna make mistakes. And what does Jesus tell us to do? Go to that person and talk to them about it. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me with an issue, and the first thing I'm going to say is, have you talked to them about it? It's not bad to come and talk to a leader in the church, but Jesus is very clear on how we deal with conflict. And when people are involved, there's going to be conflict. We got to go towards each other in humility, not just pushing everything to the side or throwing it under the rug or acting like it didn't happen. No, people are people. We're all in a family together in different relationships. Just go to that person and talk about it. And if it doesn't get resolved, that's when you take another believing friend with you, especially within the church. If that doesn't get resolved, then what Jesus says is go with a leader of an elder of the church and then talk about it. But instead, I even think you see it in the Philippians. There was a few people that were, you see it later on in the book, that started having a disagreement. We don't know what, but something was pulling them apart. And Paul's writing to encourage them, y'all got to sort that out. Y'all got to talk that out instead of trying to build your party. Anybody ever done that? Build your case, build your team. Hey, these people are on my side. Hey, we're against her. We're against him. No, go towards each other. Talk to each other instead of about each other. Number three, pray for the people you have a hard time loving. It's not easy to love everybody. There's going to be people that get on our nerves. Or am I the only one? Y'all look at me like I'm weird. You're like, can a pastor say that? Like, don't point at anybody. But there's going to be people that get on our nerves. Thank you for the one amen. Who are you thinking about when you say that? Are they in this room? Access is available right afterwards. Y'all need to sort that out. People are going to not always click with you. And if you're in close connection with them, the best thing that you could do is start praying for them. Praying that God would be moving in their life, not so they would become in the image that you want them in, so that they would be in the image that God wants them to be in. And what will happen when you start praying for people is God will increase your empathy for them, your grace for them. You'll probably even start seeing life from their point of view. Or from their background to go, oh, that's why you're responding this way. Or that's what's going on at home and why you're acting this way at work. Or maybe there's some big issue that they're keeping behind the surface and they need somebody like you to step in and actually care and be a friend. And what you're experiencing is just lashing out from some inner issues. Start praying for them. God will give you grace, understanding, and empathy. For number four, forgive. Since you've been forgiven. Why are the people of God so slow to forgive when we've been forgiven by Jesus of all of our sins? The slate has been wiped clean, but yet we can be professionals at holding on to grudges, of making sure we want revenge or the record gets set straight. But it says, no, that we should be imitators of Jesus and forgive just as we've been forgiven. Who's in your life that you need to forgive? I would encourage you, if appropriate and healthy and not harmful, that you should forgive with your words. Not just your heart. Because it's easy to say, I've forgiven them to yourself and to a few people. But I believe there is power, again, if it's healthy and not harmful to you, and if you still have the chance to forgive it with your words to that person. It's not easy, but it'll be the work of Jesus. When you're humble and you realize you've been forgiven, then you can offer that to the rest of the world. Lastly, extend the same grace you hope will be extended to you. Extend grace. Because you want people to show that to you. And so show that to other people when they mess up, when they fall short. Doesn't mean don't hold people accountable. It just means give some grace to some people. Don't be quick to anger. Be quick to love. And as we follow all of this, what's it end with back in verse 11? It's all as we follow Jesus, Jesus's life ended to the glory of God. What's at stake? It's our satisfaction. It's our well-being, because selfishness will rob us of joy. Selfishness and pride and me-centered living will always leave us wanting more. It won't fill us up, people. It'll make us feel shameful because we've been wired. It will make us feel empty because we've been wired to live a life of service just like Jesus did. That's what's at stake, your joy, your purpose, your meaning. What's at stake? The salvation of the people around you. I mean, come on. There is nothing that I can think, any organization that it looks like this that people would not want to be a part of. If you talk to people, why are they a part of a gym, or why do you hang with that crew, or why do you, I mean, for one of my friends, I'm like, why do you run marathons? He's like, it's the most encouraging environment I've ever been around. He ended up just running 20 marathons just because it felt good for him to run, and people telling him, keep going. You got this. You can do this. So one of the most frustrating things about the one time I ran a 5K, is that when I turned around, when I finished the last, the last part, people were running the opposite direction. One, I thought they were showing off to say, hey, look, I'm already finished, so I'm just going to run the race again. No, they turned around to come encourage. Hey, you're right there. You're close. It made me want to run another 5K again. I haven't, but I want to. But what's at stake is the good of the people around you. Because people need people. They need words of affirmation. They need encouragement. You know how I know that? Because I need it. People are struggling in life. They're lonely. They need somebody to see them. And you could be that answer to prayer. What also is at stake? The glory of God. Because as we're downwardly mobile, as we live a life of humility and service to others, people are going to notice. And they're not going to give us credit. Ultimately, they're going to give God credit. But when we don't, when the church and the people of God are marked by backstabbing and hatred and meanness and anger and bitterness, then people will be like, why would I want to be a part of that? You look like the rest of the world. And people aren't going to just show up because they like our music or they like our building. They're going to show up because there's something different about our lives. And when they show up, they're like, I want to be a part of that. And they're going to give glory to our Father in heaven. We is greater than me. Stay together and do the work. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He also wrote to the Romans, may the God who gives encouragement also grant you, I'm going to read it right here. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Jesus Christ had. It's the work of Jesus that we would have the same mind towards each other. And it would be ultimately giving glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.